He is risen. Amen. I mean, it's Easter Sunday, right?
This is amazing. I am so excited. I hope you are too. Would you take out a Bible? If you don't have one, there's probably one under the chair in front of you or nearby you. And we are going to look at Mark 16, verses 1 through 8 this morning as we bring to a conclusion an 18-month sermon series through the Gospel of Mark that we called The Cross-Shaped Life in the Gospel of Mark. So if you're a guest with us, you get to be here on the last day of this sermon series. But you're also here on the first day of our new series. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at how God makes all things new. And it's all springing from this news of the resurrection that we'll talk about this morning. So if you are a guest, we're really glad you're here. We hope you feel very loved and very welcomed, because you are. So let's look at Mark 16, 1 through 8. This is God's holy and true word. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would send now your Holy Spirit to fill us and to open our eyes and hearts to the amazing glory and grace that we find only in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you that we can gather here together and to celebrate you and your amazing grace and the finished work of Jesus on the cross and the proof of your acceptance of that work on our behalf, the proof that comes from the resurrection. So Holy Spirit, work in us now. And I pray that we would all see the glory of Jesus shine even brighter than when we came in here today after we spent some time in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, we love stories that end well. We love when we're watching a movie or reading a book and, like, you know, everything kind of works out somehow in the end. We really like that. And I think it's pretty safe to say that we don't like it when things don't seem to work out. No, we'll say, like, well, it's a tragedy. But inside, you know, we're like frustrated, right? Some of us experienced one of those situations when we were watching Downton Abbey a couple seasons ago. Any Downton fans? Well, Downton Abbey is this great show on PBS. It's about this family in the 20th century in England and earliest part of the 20th century. And they there's this, you know, situation where at the end of this season, one of the really beloved characters, this guy named Matthew, he's like, everybody loves him. He kind of courts one of the members of this family, and he marries her, and then they have a baby, and then he dies. And everybody who's watching the show immediately is absolutely repulsed and frustrated. And when they ran it in England, they showed that right around Christmas. And the outrage that people showed was, it's kind of funny. Let me read some of the quotes. People wrote in, and they wrote to Julian Fellowes, the author. Now, here's the thing. The man who plays Matthew, Dan Stevens, he needed to leave the show. He wanted to do other things. So Julian Fellowes, the writer of the show, had him killed. And so people write in, they said, "This is a travesty. This is a tragedy and an outrage." One person says, "You've ruined Christmas." One person said, "You're killing my soul." And my favorite, one person wrote in all caps to signify yelling, "I am 100% done with this show. I can't breathe." And then someone wrote on Twitter, apparently, "I'm still not over the Downton Christmas episode, so I'm just going to rewatch all the happy episodes and pretend everything is swell." So we don't like it when stories don't end well. And that is what makes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which really isn't the end of a story at all. In one sense, it's the beginning. But it's what makes the resurrection of Jesus Christ such absolutely amazing news, powerful in the lives of all who believe it. It is the proof and the promise to all who believe that God makes all things new. That's what we're celebrating when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. That the resurrection of Jesus is the proof and promise to all who believe that God is making all things new. Amen. So let's look here this morning. We're going to talk about three things. I want to talk about a challenging belief. I mean, believing in the resurrection is actually a challenge. So we'll talk about that a little bit. I think this text helps us with that. And then we'll talk a little bit about how God works. There's some really interesting things in this passage that give us some insight into the very nature of God and how he works. And last, we'll just briefly talk about the life-changing grace that we see in this passage as well. So if you have your Bible still open, keep it open. We'll kind of walk through this passage. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, and let's just be honest. This is a challenging belief. It's sometimes hard to believe in the resurrection. Look at verse 1. It says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus," anoint his dead body, that is. "And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb." So what's happening here? Jesus was crucified on Friday, Good Friday. And the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, begins on Friday at sundown. Then it goes to Saturday at sundown. And there are certain things that Jews were not allowed to do on the Sabbath. One of which would be touch a dead body or deal with any types of things that have to do with work. And therefore, Jesus died on Friday so late in the day that they only had time to get him into the tomb. They didn't have time to do a lot of the customary burial practices, which is adding spices and oils and things like that. So basically what we're seeing here, it says when the Sabbath was passed, that means Saturday evening, sundown Saturday, now they could go. And so they went and they bought the spices and they got everything that they were going to need to do what they didn't have time to do on Friday. And then early in the morning on Sunday, they head out to the tomb. And they're planning on finishing these burial preparations. Now, this is actually very curious, if you think about it, because it's very clear from their actions that they do not expect Jesus to be alive. They expect Jesus to still be dead. And in fact, we should say nobody expected Jesus to be alive. None of the disciples expected Jesus to be alive. These women actually themselves were disciples. In fact, in chapter 15, verse 41, Mark tells us that these women were followers of Jesus from the time he was in Galilee. And so here's the thing. Somebody should have realized that Jesus should be alive that day. Why? Well, because he told them. He told his disciples multiple times, at least three that we see in Mark. Look at this. This is Mark 8:31. It says, "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." And we see the same thing in chapter 9, and then the same thing again in chapter 10. And so the question is, why wasn't anyone going to the tomb expecting for him to be alive? And the answer is because it was just as hard to believe that somebody could really be raised from the dead back then as it is today. I mean, think about this. Given the volume of times that Jesus told this to them, the disciples are literally the most forgetful people in the history of the world. Friday's one day. Saturday's 2 days. Sunday would be the third day. Didn't he say something about the third day, guys? Let's have lunch. They're either the most forgetful people in the history of the world, or they struggle to believe that someone could be raised from the dead just like you do, and just like I do sometimes. What does that tell us? Well, that tells us if you struggle to believe in the resurrection or any of the difficult things that we find in the Bible, you are normal. You're normal. That's normal. Okay? And that should be reassuring, realizing that it's normal that we struggle to believe some of these things sometimes. The reality is, you know, nobody can prove definitively that Jesus did rise from the dead. Nobody can prove definitively that he didn't. So whether you believe or not, either way, you're going on faith. And what we see in this passage and what we receive through faith in Christ because of the resurrection calls us, compels us to believe, to use our faith to believe he did indeed rise from the dead, that he is risen. So we're going to keep going here. I want to talk a little bit about how God works. Okay, we can see a little bit about how God works in this passage as we choose to believe that he did indeed rise from the dead. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, and they were saying, these are the ladies, they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And simply put, this is what's happening here. They're on their way. They've got the spices. And suddenly they realize, whoa, how are we going to get in? The stones that they would roll into place were extremely heavy, extremely difficult, took many, many people to open up. And so they realized suddenly that they weren't going to be able to do this. Mark says the stone is very large. He uses the Greek word mega. Okay, this is a, you know, like a mega large stone. They realized they would need some help for sure. Now, what's interesting, though, is that all four Gospels record that women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. Okay, and what this tells us, number one, as far as how God works, is that God rarely does things the way we would expect him to. God rarely does things the way we would expect him to. If we were planning this out, you and I would have never chosen women to be the first witnesses. Now, hold on. Don't get offended. Just listen to me. The reason that you and I would not have chosen women is because we would have known that nobody's going to believe it. Again, don't get offended. Just listen. In the first century, things were wildly different than they are now. Right now, if a man and a woman both come up to you and say the same thing or say different things, it's going to be as hard to believe or disbelieve one or the other. It doesn't matter, right? But back then, the testimony of women was seen as not credible, not valuable, not trustworthy. Okay? And so scholars agree that basically if this is a made-up story, then the most foolish thing that they did is to have women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection. Because there's no way it would have spread so far and wide if it weren't true. And that's why I believe that it is true. That it's true that Jesus really did rise from the grave. And God also shows us that he doesn't do the things the way we would do things, and he's so glorious and powerful, he can put the best news, hard to believe, but the best news ever in the mouths of the very people who would be least likely to be believed, and it still goes forth. That's a glorious God. So God rarely does things the way we would expect. That's important. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And that's important that we understand that sometimes when we struggle to believe things, a big part is because he doesn't do things the way we would do things. Another unbelievably amazing and sweet thing in this passage, number two, God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. This is at the very nature of who God is as the Creator. He does for us, his people, what we cannot do for ourselves. Look at verse 4 again. It says, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Now, that the way that Mark words this is very intentional. He uses what's called a divine passive. What that means is there's certain times in Mark's gospel and in other New Testament things where there is a phrase which is, it's, you know, something happens, but it's not really attributed to anything or anyone. And that tells us that that's actually attributed to God. So what Mark is saying here in the way that he worded this is that God had rolled back the stone himself. They're on their way worried, thinking there's no way we're ever going to be able to move this massive stone. And they get there and they find that God has already done it for them. The women show up and it's crystal clear. They are not workers in this situation. They are witnesses. It's not about what they would do in this moment. It's about what he had already done for them. And that is such an amazing picture of what the gospel really is. That everything in the Bible is really about what God has done. It's not about what you and I must do. Look at verse 5. This is what this news is to us. Verse 5 says, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, dressed in white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. This young man is an angel. We know that because of the way that Mark describes him being dressed. And we also know from the other gospel accounts. But Mark doesn't want to focus on that. Mark's not focusing on the messenger so much as the message that is to be believed because of what it means. So the message is he is risen. That's what we're celebrating. And that's the focus of this moment, is that message. He is risen. He is not here. Why? Well, let me tell you something about the nature of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The nature of the resurrection. See, the reality is Jesus is the first of this new humanity that God is assembling. He's creating in and through what Christ has done. Jesus is the first. So you probably, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that there were other people who came back from the dead, like Lazarus in John 11. Or like the little girl that Jesus raised from the dead in Mark chapter 5. But there's a difference. Those people were dead and came back from the dead. They just got their body back, their old body back, and then later they ended up dying again. Jesus is different. Wayne Grudem says this. He says, Jesus was the first fruits, quoting Paul from 1 Corinthians 15, first fruits of a new kind of human life. A life in which his body was made perfect, no longer subject to weakness, aging, or death, and able to live eternally. That's a huge difference than just coming back to life again. He is resurrected with this new body that is perfect. It's physical. Okay, he was physically resurrected. We know that because in Matthew 28, the disciples grab onto his feet. And in Luke 24, he holds bread, eats fish, and says that he has a real body. So we know that it was physical, but there's something new. There's nothing ever like this before. Now, why does this matter? It matters because there are absolutely amazing, and if you believe them, life-changing truths attached to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and began this newness of life. For example, let me explain some of these things. Number one, Christ's resurrection guarantees our justification. If you're not familiar with that word, I'll tell you what it means in a second. But this is huge, that Christ's resurrection guarantees our justification. Paul locks that in Romans 4:25. We actually already read this earlier today, but listen to this. Paul was talking about Jesus our Lord. He said, who was delivered up for our trespasses, that's our sins, and raised for our justification. To be justified before God is to be forgiven of all of your sins and declared righteous. Okay, and that is received by faith. You can't do anything to earn that. That's the point here. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You and I cannot pay for our sins. There's nothing we can do to make up for what we've done. We also cannot in any way earn God's righteousness or his favor. We can't earn it through what we do. It can only be given to us for free by faith, by grace. And that's what we see in what Paul says in Jesus being raised for our justification. So when we look at the resurrection of Jesus, what we're seeing is God's stamp of approval, where he's saying, I look at what Jesus has done in his life and in his death, and I credit that to you. The perfect life of Christ and the sinner's death of Christ is all attributed to us that we receive through faith. And that's why the resurrection is absolutely essential. It proves that God has forgiven you of all of your sins if you are a believer, and he has declared you righteous. You can't do that. He did that for you. Number two, Christ's resurrection enables our regeneration. 1 Peter 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so being born again, getting a new life, is nothing that you can do. We can try to turn over a new leaf and start over, and all that goes on ad infinitum. But when we receive Christ by faith, we are born into a new life. And that's what we see. Peter is tying that to the resurrection. The resurrection proves that we receive that new life by faith. And it's a life of hope. I love that. He says, born again to a living hope. And so it's a life of hope. It's a life where we have a new heart, a new relationship with God, new desires, new abilities to serve and bless people. We're able to glorify and enjoy God in this new life. It's all God's doing. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And tied to the resurrection is this amazing reality that we get to be born again to a new life. And we have as much to do with being born again as we did with being born the first time. And unless you're really weird, you had nothing to do with being born the first time, right? God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Third, Christ's resurrection guarantees that we will receive resurrected bodies. This looks to the future when Jesus returns and he makes all things new. Okay, he is making all things new. When he returns, he'll complete that and finish making all things new. And part of that will be our bodies, that we will receive resurrected bodies just like Jesus. Bodies that can't age, bodies that can't get sick, bodies that can't get hurt. And for all of us who have aches and pains or sickness or you name it that we suffer with, that's all gone for eternity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, God raised the Lord Jesus and will also raise us up by his power. So we can expect that when Jesus said he is the resurrection and the life, he was absolutely serious. And that through faith, we are promised a resurrection to a new life with a perfect body in the future. And can I just say, like, side note, the Bible does say that we're going to be like Jesus when he comes. And I think it's pretty awesome that in John 20, Jesus walks through walls. And in Luke 24, he disappears and sort of teleports. And in Acts chapter 1, he ascends or flies. And so I'm kind of thinking we might be able to walk through walls, teleport, and fly. So there's that. But think about this. You cannot get enough surgeries. You cannot take enough drugs or medicines to feel completely and permanently pain-free. You can't do that on your own. But God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Fourth, Christ's resurrection guarantees this amazing future where we see all these things come true, where the world is made new, everyone in it is made new, and it becomes this perfect place. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17-19, he says a pretty shocking thing. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep or died already in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. That's pretty strong. What Paul is saying is that if Christ was not raised, Christianity is a waste of time. That's because if he wasn't raised, then there really is no reconciliation with God. There's no way for us to really have a new life that some of us have and some of us are surely longing for. There's no promise of an eternity of bliss. There's just nothing. There's a bunch of rules in the Bible that we don't like a lot of them anyway. I mean, it's worthless. Ah, but if he was raised, and he was. And since he was raised, all these things are true. All these amazing promises that we are completely reconciled to God. That when he looks at you and me who have faith, he looks and he doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ, us clothed in his righteousness. He's our Father in heaven. He looks at us. He sings when he thinks about us, says the prophet Zephaniah. I mean, that is absolutely life-changing. Also, the new life, this new power, this new ability that we get through faith in Christ. That's true, and we know that's true because of the resurrection, and then we're guaranteed that amazing future as well. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And those who believe get this life of hope now. And that is why we're here. I want to I want to extend an invitation briefly to anybody who's, if you're visiting with us, if you're a guest with us today and you live nearby, I just want you to come back for the next few weeks, because we're going to be in this sermon series and we're going to just keep talking about all this newness. I mean, it's just everywhere you look, it's going to be newness, okay? And if your life right now, if you want something new, you got to come back, because we're just going to walk through several passages over the next several weeks and talk about this new status and all the amazing things that surround that, this new identity we get through faith in Christ, this new power that we have, and new future as well. A lot of the things that we've talked about, but in much greater detail and in just shockingly amazing truths that we'll be talking about. So choose to come back. We would love to have you back. Lastly, let me talk about this life-changing grace. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, the angel says to the ladies, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they run away very afraid, not saying anything to anyone until they do eventually reach the disciples and tell them, we see in the other gospels. But really what we see then is Jesus is the proof that God is a God of grace. Think about this, like all of the disciples, every one of them had fled, had abandoned Jesus. They had failed him miserably, especially Peter. Peter, while Jesus was being mocked and spit upon and beaten by in the courts, Peter's out in the courtyard denying that he even knows Jesus. So if there had ever been people who had failed Jesus, failed God, it was the disciples. And that's what's so powerful about this, that basically what this is saying is that the desertion of the disciples and the denial of Peter are not the final word. The last word belongs to Jesus. What he had said before still holds true. That's why the angel says, just as he told you, because before all of this had happened, Jesus had said, I will meet you in Galilee. And what they're finding out right now is that he still wants to meet them there, which means that his love and his devotion is still 100% intact, unchanged by their tremendous failures. Why? How does he do that? How does he overlook their sin? I mean, they really, really failed him miserably. How does he overlook that? He doesn't overlook it. He paid for it. That's what was happening on the cross. Not just for them, but for all who believe. Every sin we've ever committed, the guilt of that and the punishment that's due for that was all placed upon Jesus, and then the wrath of God to follow. Jesus took the hell that we deserve. And so therefore, his relationship, we see here his relationship with them. How does he say, I still want to be with you in Galilee. I still have a mission for you. I still love you. I still care about you. How does he do that? He does that because his relationship with them is not based on what they do or do not do. His relationship with them was based solely on what he had done for them. That's grace. And that's the way it works with you and me. If we receive Christ by faith, God bases his relationship with us on what, not on what we have done, or not on anything we could do, but solely on what Jesus has done for us. That's why the church is a place for people who are admitting that they're failures. That's what we are. We are people who have failed God, this righteous God and creator of all things, the judge of all the earth. We have failed him miserably. That's who we are. But the resurrection proves that even though we've failed him miserably, he receives us. His love is unchanged. His acceptance is full, all because of what Christ has done. And that is life-changing. So if you're not walking with Jesus, I want you to know that through, I believe, the word today, God is saying to you, perhaps he's whispering, perhaps he's shouting, you don't have to be riddled with guilt anymore. If you want to receive Christ through faith, he will lift that from you. God is also saying to you that if you are sick of powerlessness and wanting to change but just not being able, the new life that you have through Christ is available to you through faith. Receive him by faith today. Put your trust in him. And those of you who wonder, what is it going to be like in the end? I mean, in the end, what's really going to happen? You don't have to worry about that. Because of the resurrection, you can walk around all day, every day, knowing that in the end, everything for those of us who believe is going to be far better than okay. It's going to be beyond amazing, beyond our wildest dreams amazing. Not because of anything that we could ever do. All because of what our King has done. As Jack and the musicians come up to lead us in song, we're gonna sing these words. And I specifically am wanting to just, you who are really feeling the weight of your sin, we're going to sing these words. Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame, but fix our eyes upon the cross and run to Him who showed great love and bled for us freely. He bled for us. And then, how can you celebrate that? We'll sing, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake. Come awake. Come and rise up from the grave. Let's pray. Father, I love the truth. And I love how you've changed me. And I look forward to the day when you finish the work. And I know we got a long way to go. So I praise your name. And I praise you that all my brothers and sisters here by faith have been forgiven. They've been declared righteous. They've been adopted as your children. And for those who are not walking with Jesus, Lord, would you grab a hold of their hearts and show that you are a God of grace and change them forever? For we pray in Jesus' name, who was raised from the dead for our justification. Amen.